How about a big hand for Indelible Grace and Matthew Smith being here this morning? Amen. Hey, we are going to let our kids go to Journeyland. How about another huge hand for these kids that are amazing, and we love them, and they're just fantastic. Let me just say, just before we begin today, today's sermon, if it was going to receive a rating, would receive a rating of PG-13. And so if you have young kids in the room, you might want to take them on a Journeyland, because we'll be dealing with some adult topics today. Hey, I've got your attention now, don't I? Absolutely. Just want to give you that warning before we begin. Also, we're going to have our host teams come and take up our offering. Our offering is G-rated and for everyone. I do want to say, this offering you are taking right now is to support our budget. So this is for our regular offering. There will also be a love offering for Indelible Grace as well available to all of you. There'll be some baskets for that love offering at the doors as you're leaving. So the bulletin gives information on what to do, how to make checks out to. So this offering is for our budget, and also will be that love offering for Indelible Grace as well. So we're studying Romans, and I'm just curious, how many of you are excited about studying this majestic book of Romans? How many of you guys are excited about that? We're excited about studying Romans and understanding it. If we look at the book of Romans, then I think we would say, you know, give me, Pastor Tom, a rough outline of the book of Romans. Hopefully you got some notes out, you got some notes ready, and so here's a rough outline of the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 6 deal with salvation by faith. Chapters 7 and 8 deal with these great topics of the flesh, the law, and the spirit. Chapters 9 through 11 talk about the salvation of Israel and all that's implied about Israel's salvation. And then a beautiful section is chapters 12 through 16 that's really how to live as a Christian. And we're going to be looking into all these topics. They are deep and just amazing. Chapters 1 through 6, I said, deal with salvation by faith. And really a summary verse of those six chapters comes in chapter 6, verse 23, which sums it all up so perfectly when it says, when I stop, you guys jump in. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we love talking about that eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ. We love talking about the life that Jesus gives. Just on Friday this week, I had a couple that came to me that I had married. I'd done their wedding ceremony 10 years ago. And they came back on Friday, their 10-year anniversary. Their parents came as well. And we went out front and I renewed their vows. It was a beautiful sunny day. And I had everyone hum, "Here Comes the Bride," as she walked up in the grass. And it was beautiful. That experience ended. I went in my office, and we had the GCA spring concert was that night, which was also fantastic. And I had about an hour between those two things, and I just had this prayer time. I was reading the Bible, and I just felt the presence of God all around me. And it was great just to be in that life that God brings. But this verse in Romans 6:23 talks about the life in Christ, but it also talks about this. It talks about, for the wages of sin is death. And in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, Paul goes to great lengths to explain about sin, about what sin is, because you've got to understand both sin and eternal life. Let's go ahead and go back to Romans chapter 1. This is our fourth week in Romans chapter 1, and I will tell you, we're going to cross into chapter 2 today, so your waiting is over for that. Romans 1:22, we see that there's this discussion about sin. And here's what Paul says. People that are not following God, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged. And then Paul tells us three things that were exchanged. I told you last week, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. And then number three, it says in verse 26, they exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Now we're going to talk about that and just understand what does Paul mean. But before we go into the specifics of verse 26, let's just look at this idea. Exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. So what is a natural sexual relationship? In what place would the Bible say, would Christians say, this is a natural place to have a flourishing and healthy sexual relationship? And the Bible clearly tells us in this way, here is a natural, healthy, biblical place for a sexual relationship. This should happen between one man and one woman in the context of a married Christian relationship. This is a natural place for that relationship to happen. Now you might say, whoa, Pastor Tom, prove that to me. Show me that. Where does the Bible say that it should be one man and one woman in this married relationship? Well, I'll tell you. In the New Testament, this is definitely a New Testament definition of marriage. One man, one woman in this committed married relationship. And the New Testament tells us when it's talking about leaders in the church. Look what it says. Oh, by the way, that's an example of one man, one woman. Why are you guys laughing at that picture? I don't get it. Because we look like little kids. Okay, that was me 16 years ago. All right, 1 Timothy 3:2 is talking about this idea about Christian leaders, and here's what it says. Therefore, an overseer or elder or bishop, whatever that word you might translate it, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, and here's what he says, the husband of one wife. There's a definition. The husband of one wife, one man, one woman. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. And then we also see in 1 Timothy, Paul's talking about women in the church and women that should be served. And he says this thing. Here's what he says. They should be the wife of one husband. Here's that definition again. One man, one woman in a committed, married relationship. But beyond the New Testament, where it says that several times, talking about leaders in the church, the husband of one wife or one wife, one husband, we also know that there's a pattern that God puts forward in the very beginning of time. We know that God, in this beautiful garden in Genesis, we see in Genesis chapter 2, this beautiful garden. And God, in this beautiful garden, this is the way that God intends things to be, that God places one man and one woman. And here's the plan that God has. This man and this woman is for us the understanding of how things should be. They're going to live in this garden, tend this garden, have fellowship with God as they walk with him in the cool of the day. In Ohio, we get a lot of cool of the day, don't we? And they're going to have children. They're going to populate the earth. And then that man and that woman will have their own children, and their children will grow up looking at the marriage of their parents. They'll see from their father, they'll see masculinity, they'll see what it means to be a man. And from their mother, they'll see femininity and what it means to be a woman, and their children will grow nurtured in this healthy environment. That's the pattern that God gives us. Here's the definition. One man, one woman in a committed, married relationship. Now, I'd have to tell you that in our society, in our world, we've gone far from that, haven't we? We don't see that idea really given to us in the media or on TV. When I was in high school, in fact, I went to high school at Granville High School, and really the message I got from the media and from music and even from some teachers was the idea that, you know, here's what you should do. As long as you love someone, that's okay. It's not important that you're married. You just have to be in love, and then that's okay. It seems to me that message has gone even farther now to the line now being that as long as it's consensual, it's okay. We see the line moving and moving and moving. And let me just say, Paul would tell us, and I'm certainly saying today, there are consequences when we move away from the design that God has for us. Let me give you some of those consequences. Here's number one. One consequence of moving away from this is that children are born into not God's pattern, but into a different kind of relationship. And let me just give you some statistics. In the year 2000, here's what we understand. The percent of births to all unmarried women in the year 2000 was about 40%. 40% of all births born in the U.S. were to unmarried women. That to me seems like a huge number. Now, if you're here and you're a single mom, maybe you've had a child and you weren't married, we're not condemning you. In fact, we would say, as a church, we stand with single moms. We love single moms. We want to help you and stand with you and help you in every way we can. But we understand that there's an effect of being a single parent. The year 2000, it's 40%. How about last year? 2011, it grew to 53%. Think about this. More children born in the U.S. that are not born to married parents, children born into a situation that is going to affect their lives. What's one effect of being a single parent? Here's one effect right here. This number is staggering. 77% of single moms live at or below the poverty line. That is unbelievable to me. That's why we as a church want to stand with single moms and single dads and help them in every way. But it affects your life in a big way. How about this statistic right here? 75% of teenage pregnancies are adolescents from single-parent homes. It's a difficult thing. Look, if you're a single parent, we're with you. We're standing with you. But it's a difficult way to go, to be in this situation away from God's design. We also see right now in America that fatherlessness is on the rise. Here's a statistic. Fatherlessness is at an all-time high. 52% of children will reach age 18 having lived at least half of their lives in a different home than their father. That affects your life in a profound way. When you're living away from your father, you're not having that influence. Now, for lots of kids in that situation, some of them have a stepfather, some of them have a male role model that they cling to, and they grow up and they're healthy and they're fine. But for many children, not having a father in their home is difficult, and it's a frustrating thing. In fact, there's a study that came out in 2006. It was called Life Without Father, and the study says this: the relationship between family structure and crime needs to be examined. 72% of adolescent murderers, 60% of America's rapists, and 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up in homes without a father. It's a difficult thing to grow up in a home without a father. We also know that when pregnancies are unwanted, one option legal in America is abortion. 1.2 million abortions were done in 2008. Another factor that we see when we step away from God's design is those babies never having the chance to have life. There's a natural pattern that God gave to us: one man, one woman in a committed, married relationship. But Paul says that we've stepped away from God's design. And look specifically at what Paul says. He says in Romans 1, 26 and 27, he explains what we've exchanged exactly. And here's what he says: because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul's explaining what we might call homosexuality or same-gender attraction. And Paul's saying this is something that we're giving up. In the ESV, actually, Paul says it like this in verse 26. They've exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Here's the argument Paul makes: you're doing things that are contrary to the way that God has designed you. I'll give you a quote from Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. This is actually from the discussion DVD, where he says this, I'm going to tell you. But look what he says about this issue. Here's Tim Keller's thoughts. He says this: when the Bible tells us something about how we should live, like sex, money, and power, it always does it like this. It says God created us, and therefore God, in his word, the Bible, is giving you direction for how you should live according to your own design. It's like when the owner's manual to a car says something like, change the oil every so many thousand miles. It's saying that's how the car was designed. And if you violate that, you will actually hurt the car. So the Bible does say sex is for a man and a woman inside marriage to nurture love and commitment and a long-term permanent relationship. Which means that polygamy, sex outside of marriage, and homosexuality are considered violations of God's will and also violations of our own design. So the Christian view of homosexuality is you're going against your own design and you're actually missing out on God's best for you. That's what Tim Keller says to us about this issue. There are three things that I want to say about this issue of homosexuality or same-gender attraction to have a full view of how we should view this issue. And here's the first thing I would say. I think the debate about this issue is simply this. It's a debate of, do I go with how God designed me, or do I go with my own desire? There's my design, and then there's also the desire that I have. And in this instance, these things can be in conflict. This is the proper question. Here it is. The question is not, what do I desire? The question is, what did God design? Not what do I desire, not what do I want, but what did God design? If you ask me a question, Pastor Tom, do you support gay marriage? I would say, no, I don't support gay marriage. And here's why. Because it goes against the design that God has given us. The question is not, what do I desire? The question is, what is God's design? Another way of asking the question is like this. We don't ask the question, what do I really want? Any of us in any situation, we don't ask this question. What do I really want? We ask this question, what does God really want? It's an issue of design versus desire. Now here's number two. The second thing I want to say about this issue is this. Our call as Christians is to love. Number one, we want to understand the truth of what God's word says. And number two, our call is to love everyone. Romans 13:9. Look at what Paul says. It's so beautiful in Romans 13:9. Look what he says. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. Here's all the commandments summed up. Here's what Paul says. You should love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting Jesus. Jesus says, you should love your neighbor, and tells a story about a Samaritan, someone who believed completely different than the Jewish people believed, someone that they actually hated. And Jesus says, that's your neighbor. You should love people who are different than you. You should be loving to them. And let me tell you that the Christian community's reaction to this issue of same-gender attraction, we're not communicating love. We're not doing a good job of loving those who are different from us. Now, how do I back that up? Let me just give you this information. When asked by the Barna Group what word or phrases best describe Christianity, the top response among Americans ages 16 to 29 was this. Now, let's examine this question. The Barna Group is doing research, and the Barna Group asked the question. They said, hey, when you hear the word Christianity, what do you immediately think of? And people should say, oh, when I hear Christian, I think love, right? I think love. When I hear Christian, I think caring. When I think Christian, I think something like Compassion International, Christians loving people around the world. But that wasn't the response. For Americans aged 16 to 29, when they were asked, what do you think of when you hear the word Christianity? Here was the response, anti-homosexual. It goes on to say this. For a staggering 91% of non-Christians in this age group, that was the first word that came to their mind when asked about the Christian faith. You see, we should be about love. If you look at the church historically, ask the question, how did the world see the church historically? Let me give you these numbers. This is from a book called The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. And Rodney Stark gives us historical information about how non-Christians viewed Christians. Look at what he says. This is actually fascinating. This is records that we have about the church in Rome. Now, Romans is written in around 61 AD. So about 200 years later, we have an account of the church in Rome, the church that Paul was writing this letter to. And the church in Rome kept records. Here's the records that we see. On the books for the Roman church, here's what they reported. They had one bishop, 46 priests, 7 deacons, 7 subdeacons. I do not know what a subdeacon is. 42 evangelists, 52 exorcists. By the way, we're taking applications for exorcists if you want to apply for that position in the church. But look at the big number here. Here's what I kept track of. How many deacons do we have? How many priests do we have? And this big number. And 1,500 widows and paupers being fed by the grace and kindness of the Lord. The church was about feeding and helping other people. The church was defined by love. The book also cites this letter. Dionysus was a bishop in the city of Alexandria. And in 260 AD, about 10 years after the Roman church was giving those statistics, in Alexandria there was a crisis. In 260 AD, there was a severe plague in Alexandria that affected 30% of the population. In Alexandria, people were dying. Here's a map of the ancient world. Rome is up here. Alexandria is down here in modern-day Egypt. And in that city of Alexandria, people were infected by this plague. And so Dionysus writes this letter talking about his church, and look what he says. He says, most of our brother Christians showed unbounding love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them, look what it says, departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Here's what the Christians did. People everywhere were dying of this plague. And the Christians went in, they got the sick, they nursed them back to health. And in their nursing of the sick, they had the same disease. And it says they cheerfully accepted their pain. Dionysus says this about the non-Christians. He says, the heathen, that's those who live in Heath, Ohio. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding about that. I don't know why I always do that with the word heathen. I always do that. I apologize. Non-believers. The non-believers behaved in the very opposite way. Look at this. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the road before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. Here's what the non-Christians did. Anyone that got sick, they threw them in the street. They weren't even dead, and they threw them out. But the Christians were known for their love and their compassion for those who were diseased, to such a point that they were infected with the same disease. They loved. 100 years later, and that's my last example, 100 years later in 362 AD, this is a fascinating thing. We have a letter reserved in history. In 362 AD, the Roman Emperor Julian launched a campaign to institute pagan charities in an effort to match the Christians. Julian complained in a letter to the high priest of Galatia. I've written him many times myself now. To the high priest of Galatia in 362, that the pagans needed to equal the virtues of Christians. For the recent Christian growth was caused by, look what he says, recent Christian growth is caused by, number one, moral character. Amen. By their benevolence and love towards strangers, amen, and their care for the sick. Let's come back to this issue. But by the way, we see examples of this same thing right here. Here's a picture in the Advocate of students from Granville Christian Academy out in our community, and they're serving. They're serving. They had a service day called iReach, and they went out in the community, and they were serving. Here they are downtown in the square. They're putting mulch around the square. Christian students showing that Christians are about service and about love. Here they are putting mulch down. Sure, some of them got dirty. Absolutely. Here's a picture of some of them in a local food pantry feeding the hungry. This is what Christians should be about, is about love and serving people in our community. But when it comes to this issue of homosexuality, I say, number one, it comes back to design versus desire. We have to go with how God designed us. We can't back away from that. We look at design and we say we have to go with our design, not any desire that we have. Now, I personally have had many, many conversations with people who identify themselves who would say, I'm gay. I've had lots of conversations with people in that category. I never had any one of them say this is an easy issue or it's uncomplicated. It's very, very complicated. Not one of them ever told me that they chose this condition. And most of them said to me, they said, I wish I didn't feel this way, but this is how I feel. Listen, if you're struggling with this issue, let's just talk about it. Some of you that are here right now might be struggling with an issue of same gender attraction. And maybe you're just confused about it. Maybe you're confused and you don't understand where these feelings are coming from. I don't think that you were born this way, but these feelings come on. And I don't think that people choose this lifestyle. And you have these feelings and you're confused. So listen, if you're confused about this issue, I would say, you know what? Come in. Let's talk about it. The church is here to support you and educate you and pray with you and be here for you. And if you're confused about your feelings, come and talk about it. Some of you here in this room, many in our church, know that they have these feelings. They know that they have feelings of same gender attraction. I've talked to many of them. And they've chosen to say just what point number one is. I'm going with God's design, not my desire. They're fighting these feelings. And if you're here and you're fighting these feelings, let me just say to you, we stand with you. We want to pray for you. If you have this issue in your life, don't be ashamed of it. It's okay. You can talk about it. You can share it. We can pray for you. You want to be supported and loved by your church, and we stand with you. If you're fighting this issue, we stand with you. How about for those that aren't confused and aren't fighting the issue? What about for those who celebrate this issue? There's a big movement right now to legalize same-sex marriage. A big movement to say, you know, this is okay, it's acceptable, it's normal behavior. And even to those who celebrate this issue, the church needs to define its position, but give love. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Some years ago, this story, you'll all be with me on this and you'll all agree with me. Some years ago, I came in contact with a Denison student. He was from Nepal and he was a Hindu. I'm a Christian pastor, and he was a Hindu, but he had interest in the Christian faith. And so I brought him in. I talked with him. We had hours of conversation about the Christian faith versus the Hindu faith. I had him to my house for dinner. He met my children. My children loved him. We took him out to dinner. We spent time with him. We talked about his many, many issues. I wouldn't let him accept Christ until he could say that I only believe in Christ. He's the only God. I only believe in the Trinity. That's it. It was a hard thing for him. But eventually came to a point of accepting Christ. And it was an amazing moment in his life and all of our lives. My family gave him love and acceptance. Now what if his issue wasn't that he was a Hindu? What if his issue was that he would say, I'm gay? Let me say, I would have acted in exactly the same way. With love and acceptance and discussion and open conversation. Isn't that what you'd want to see happen? Love. Acceptance. Not bending on the truth, but reaching out in love. Number one, design versus desire. Is this clear what I'm saying? Number two, our call is to love. And number three, this is pretty fascinating. Back to Romans chapter one. Here's number three. All sin is sin. Hey, don't forget that. All sin is sin. In fact, Paul tells us about this exchanging, and then Paul goes into the fact that sin changes your mind. It gives you what he calls a debased mind. And then Paul goes here, and Paul says these things. Romans 1, 29 through 31, look what he says, talking about sin. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Listen to how bad these are. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. This is a good one. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Now listen to some things that Paul says. Here's the idea. All sin is sin. Here's what Paul says. He gives a list and he says, they're murderers. I'm not sure if we have any murderers here amongst us. If we do, you don't have to identify yourself. But that's a big deal, being a murderer. They're murderers. They're haters of God. That's a big thing. They're inventors of evil. That means they are very creative. It's tough to invent evil these days. Murderers, haters of God, inventors of evil, ruthless, evil. That's how Paul describes this list. But he also says these things. He says they're foolish. Now, who here in your life, even the last week, has been foolish? Just raise your hand. Can you admit that? You've been foolish? How many of us in this room could admit this? We've been gossips. Ever gossiped in your life? That means ever been to high school, right? Okay. Ever been boastful about something? Ever been disobedient to your parents? Ever had that issue? Right? Let's just get a quick sample. How many here were at one time or another disobedient to your parents? My mom's even here, right? I can't even get out of that, right? Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, here's the truth. Paul gives the truth. Here's the truth. I'm saying we're called to love, but look, sin is sin. And Paul puts them all together, murder and foolishness, haters of God and gossips, boastful, ruthless. Now, we look at these sins and we tend to think of them as, wow, these are really bad sins and these are just little bitty sins. You know, that gossip issue. Gossip is, it's just so easy, isn't it? You get a strong feeling about something. You see somebody across the room, you think they have the same feeling. You walk up, slow, make your approach. Hey, did you hear about the thing? Oh, yeah, I heard about the thing. Well, what do you think about the thing? You know what I think about the thing. Well, I think about the thing, what you think about the thing. Well, then we think the same. And before you know it, gossip, right? Gossip is happening. It's easy. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Paul begins to talk about this. Before I go to 2:1, let me just remind you about sin. Here's what sin is. Romans 1:25 says, they exchange the truth about God for a lie. That's sin. Sin is when I say, I'm not doing it God's way, I'm doing it my way. I'm not going by God's design, I'm going by my desire. That's a definition of sin. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. But then in Romans 2:1, Paul says this. Don't miss what he says. He says, therefore you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges. Paul goes straight to the idea of not judging. Look what he says. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. Now, what's he mean? Now, let me just tell you, let's just talk about judging for a minute. What does it mean to judge someone? And what is the definition of judging others? Let me give you a Christian definition. Number one is this. Judging others does not imply that I or you cannot make a judgment about someone else. It doesn't mean that. Don't think for a second that you're when you just have an opinion about something, That when you use the Bible to say, the Bible says this is wrong, that doesn't mean that you're judging. You're simply making a judgment about right or wrong. Judging others doesn't mean you can't ever have an opinion. But here's the big point about judging, number two. This is about judging others. Whatever I think about someone's behavior, I need to extend them love. If my thoughts about a behavior stop me from extending the love of Christ, I am making myself their judge. That's what judging means. That's what Paul even says. Look what he says. In passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you the judge. You're making yourself the judge. That's what you can't do. Of course, you can have an opinion and extend love. But when you say, I can't love you, I can't love you at all, I'm making myself your judge. Here's the other idea I want to get to. Romans 1:18 said this, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And let me say this, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. The wrath of God is God's wrath. Because God is the judge, God has wrath. We are not the judge. We don't get to have wrath. God has wrath. We love others. Here's number three and how it looks. Here's how it looks. Know what's right, love others, and lovingly teach them what is right. Don't back away from the truth. Know what's right, love others, lovingly teach them what is right. Let God convict and let God judge. That's how it works as Christians. Let's go to the last verse. The last verse for today is Romans 2:4. Romans 1, he talks about not judging or making yourself the judge. When you're the judge, you condemn yourself. He talks more about judging in chapters 2 and 3. And then in Romans 2:4, look what Paul says. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Here's idea number one. Don't judge others and don't persist in your own sin. Don't judge them for their sin and don't persist in your own sin, whatever that sin is. And there's what he's saying, repent. That word repent means something very, very simple. Repent implies that I'm going my direction. I'm going the way I want to go. And then I repent means I stop and I turn to go God's direction. I stop going by my desire and I go by God's design. I go by God's will. Don't judge others. Don't persist in your own sin. Repent. Follow God. Go God's way. Let me just give you a couple questions for reflection. Things to think about. We're going to go back and into a worship song in a moment, but I want you to think about these three things. Number one is this. In any area of your life, are you exchanging the truth of God for a lie? In any area of your life, think about your life. Think about where you are. In any area, are you saying, no, I know better than God? Last night after the service, I had a young man come up to me, and he said, Pastor Tom, would you pray with me? I said, sure. What's going on? He looked at me, and I could tell he'd been crying. And this is what he said. This is going to bless you. He said this, crying. He said, I just have to confess, I've been disobedient to my parents. Would you pray with me about that? And I said, let's get your parents over here. He said, no, let's just pray, me and you. I said, okay, let's just pray. He heard God's word. He heard God's word say, be obedient to your parents, and it convicted him. It was what God did. The Holy Spirit convicted him, and he came to a point of saying, I want to do what the Bible says. I want to stop believing the lie that I know better than my mom and dad, and I want to have God's truth. Are you doing that in any area of your life? How about number two? Are you in any relationship making yourself the judge? That's going to hurt any relationship when you make yourself the judge. And then number three, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Will you repent? Will you stop the way you're going and follow God? Here's a little question. Here's my bottom line. The big question for the whole sermon is simply this. Are you asking, what do I really want, or what does God really want? That's a big question. Am I asking myself, what do I want? What do I want? What do I want? Or am I asking myself, what does God want with my life? Let me end with this one simple story. Yesterday was Saturday morning, and my wife let me know in a very kind and gentle way that one of my three daughters was not doing her chores. And she said, in a very wifely way, she said, could you just handle that? I said, okay, I'll handle it. My middle daughter, Olivia, was the one we were talking about. And I brought Olivia in and began talking about her chores and what she was doing, especially related to her dog. If you might remember, my daughter, Olivia, got an absolutely gigantic beast of a dog, came as a cute puppy, grew into something huge. And so Olivia and I, there's Olivia right there. And Olivia and I were, you know, we're talking about this issue. And so I pull her aside, and I didn't raise my voice. I didn't do anything. I just said, Olivia, you have chores, don't you? And she agreed. Yes, Dad, I have chores. I said, Olivia, are you doing all the chores that you're supposed to be doing? And she said, no. But Dad, there's a problem. My daughter, she's a thinker, Olivia. I said, okay, Olivia, tell me the problem. She said, Dad, here's the problem. I normally do chores on Saturday morning, but here's the thing. On Saturday morning, when I wake up, I just like to poke around. And then about noon, my friends come to play with me. And when my friends come to play with me, then I want to go with my friends. So, Dad, I just don't have any time for my chores. I said, well, Olivia, I didn't get upset. I had a good tone in my voice. And I said, Olivia, let's talk about this. How could you do your chores in a way that you can poke around a little and still play with your friends, but get all your chores done? We talked about all those things. We made a plan. Things were great. And then later that day, she came back and she came to me and she said, Dad, I'm ready to go play. I want to go play with my friends. I said, Olivia, are your chores done? And it was just like this great thing. Like, Dad, can I go play? Are your chores done? And she's like, no. I said, Olivia, you can't play until your chores are done. And then she came to this point of honesty. Her whole soul opened up. Her soul opened up and she said, Dad, I'm just going to tell you what it is. Dad, here's the thing. When it comes to my chores, I just don't want to do them. I said, honey, give me a hug. And then I gently said, it doesn't matter if you want to, you still have to. Listen, it doesn't matter if you want to, you still have to. We follow God, right? We go God's way. We go His way. Not what we want, what He wants with our lives. Let's just bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your design for marriage. One man, one woman, in a committed married relationship. We thank you, God, because we acknowledge that your way is right. Your way is right. And God, we thank you for that design. And Father, we thank you that our model is Jesus Christ, who modeled for us saying the truth and being the truth and also showing love. And Father, I pray we can have that same model, not afraid to say the truth, but saying it in love and living an example of love. Father, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, don't focus on everybody else's sin, focus on our own sin. And so, Father, today in this time, we're going to look at this issue about ourselves. In what way do we need to repent? And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you work in this time as we each examine ourselves to your glory and for your honor. It's not what we want, God. It's what you want. We submit to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. When bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. When life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. In the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Thanks for coming, being here today. We're just going to pray and just bless you as you're on your way out. Do want to remind you, we're going to vote in 2 weeks on our budget. You can get a budget worksheet in the back if you like. If you're here for the very first time as a first-time visitor, we've got a special gift for you. It's an amazing cup. You can go to the Information Center and get that cup, and we're just so glad you were here today. How about one more hand for Indelible Grace being here and doing a great job? There is a... You'll see on the way out, there's buckets for them for the love offering. Just go ahead and give a love offering to them in those buckets, and we just want to bless them for being here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And knowing that your word is truth. And Father, we stand on your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you change us and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Because what this world needs is Jesus and his message of love. We thank you and we praise you today. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Hey, I'll see you guys next week and have a great day.